We're in John chapter 12 this morning, finishing up. It's been a few weeks, hasn't it, since we've been here, but a couple weeks ago, before the trip to Israel, we started to go through the beginning of John chapter 12. This is coming down to the wire now in Jesus' ministry. We saw a couple weeks ago, Jesus came riding in on that young donkey, the triumphal entry. Comes riding in. The Passover is near. It started out in chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, and Mary came and anointed Jesus and poured that expensive oil and spikenard, and that fragrance of the oil filled the house, preparing him for what was to come. Now at this time here, many of the families that were coming to Jerusalem to worship, each family needed to bring a lamb with them. A lamb that they had been watching to make sure it was a pure lamb. It was spotless, without defect or blemish. And each family had to come and bring that lamb into Jerusalem to the priest there in the temple. And as Jesus came riding down, I'm sure no doubt seeing the crowds there and having thousands upon thousands of lambs there in the city, possibly even coming down Mount of Olives as he came in, hearing many of these lambs baying, whatever noise they would make there in the city, recognizing that he is coming as the Lamb of God, the final and complete sacrifice. And we see that picture there that he's coming into. Coming as the Lamb of God on that 10th day of Nisan. It was the 6th day of April, the time of Passover. It was the exact day that Daniel had prophesied about. In Daniel chapter 9, where he said in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times." 483 years to the day Jesus comes riding on that day, the triumphal entry. And the crowds were there, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," waving the palm branches. They were expecting this political Messiah that was going to come and basically thwart out the Roman rule, overturn everything that the Jews just despised. And remember, some of the Pharisees were there and in the crowds and shouting, "How are you allowing the people to say this?" And remember, Jesus said, if they don't speak, surely even the rocks will cry out. It was interesting, as I was there in Israel, as we came walking down the Mount of Olives, that same walk that Jesus was making here in our chapter, that in the Mount of Olives there's these cemeteries. And what they do, of course, in Israel, all that you see is rocks. Everywhere you go, you see rocks. And what the families will do is when they go and have their burial there at the grave site, they'll go and put stones there upon the tomb, upon the grave. We'll go today and put flowers on, but they look around and they see rocks, so they'll go and put rocks on there. And very likely that Jesus was looking and saying, "Listen, if these guys don't praise my name, then even the rocks will cry out." And even looking ahead to the resurrection that was to come, when these bodies who are in the ground now will come and they will praise my name and worship me. It's kind of a neat picture there. But here comes Jesus. Now, we left off in verse 20. And it says there, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Now it was required also that non-Jews would come and worship there. And the Greeks came. And they came and found Philip." Philip was a Jew, but he had a Greek name. So the Greeks obviously spotted Philip and thought, "Hey, this is a guy that we need to connect with. He's going to help us out." And they said, "We want to see Jesus." You know, that right there should be the heart of every believer. What was happening throughout the book of John so many times is that they wanted to see a sign. Show us a sign. Show us the wonders and the spectacle. Show us all the hoopla and excitement. But the Greeks come and they say, we just wish to see Jesus. And that should be our heart as believers, guys, that we just desire to see Jesus, to see Him more and more clearly each and every day, to be in the Word and begin to see the heart of Christ revealed to us. Not wishing to say, you know what, I want to go to that church because there are signs and wonders happening. Oh, that's exciting. Oh, that's wonderful stuff. No, just go where you are going to see Jesus more clearly. And we see that through the Word of God. We wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, Andrew, I love Andrew. Andrew was a faithful guy because every time we encounter Andrew through the Gospels, he's bringing people to Jesus. Remember when they were on the hillside and they had the 5,000 men out there. They were hungry. Who was it that brought that little boy to Jesus? It was Andrew. Said, hey, here's a boy that has the fish and the loaves of bread. And every time we encounter Andrew, earlier on in chapter 1, he's bringing people to Jesus. What a great ministry that is to have, guys. Bringing people to Jesus. It's not about bringing people into a church. It's not about bringing people to where they are going to see and need things. It's about bringing people to Jesus. That's a great ministry to have. Just directing people to the cross of Christ, to Calvary, to the life of Jesus. And that's what Andrew was doing. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour has come. Jesus, as we've heard time and again, he was being led along by that divine timetable of God, following the Father's will. The hour has come. He's been leading up to this since his ministry began. In Cana, when he did his first miracle, remember that his mother, Mary, came to him and said, we have no more wine. And what did Jesus say? He said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. My hour of showing who I am, declaring myself to be the Messiah, that hour has not yet come. And every time through so far leading up to this point, many times we've heard Jesus say that, my hour has not yet come. Or John writing that in, for the hour had not yet come. It was not time to show himself as the Messiah, the Son of God. It was the working out of this hour that kept him safe and that delivered him from angry mobs that oftentimes wanted to stone him. And it was the working out of this hour that led him to the cross. He says now, the hour has come. This is the time now. Passover, where I present myself as the Lamb of God. That final sacrifice to remove the sins of the world. This hour has come. Now notice how he says here. This is interesting. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be what? Glorified. What's he going to be doing? He's going to be going to the cross. Now, there was no glory in going to the cross. In fact, that was the most ruthless, despised way of execution. To be put on the cross. It was the most shameful thing. But Jesus says it's time now to be glorified. You see, he was looking past the cross to what would be accomplished through the work of the cross. He was looking past that into what would be done through the resurrection and the glorifying of Jesus Christ. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, what a great illustration this is. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. But I know that if I have a seed, if I just look at that seed and go, oh, what a great seed. I'm going to put this up on my shelf in my room because I love that seed. That's such a nice seed. I just want to see it grow. I'm going to put it there on my shelf. Well, if I do that, guys, now I'm not much of a gardener, so correct me if I'm wrong. But it's not going to do much sitting there, is it? Nothing's going to happen of that seed if we go and just put it there by itself. But if I go and take that seed and I bury it in nice soil, what's going to happen is that seed is going to die. But in doing so, it is going to produce fruit. It's going to grow. A lovely flower or plant or tree will come of that once it is put in the ground and dies. It will become fruitful. And the crowds needed to see that Jesus needed to die, but so that life could come. That's what happens with that seed. For life to come of that seed, it needs to be put in the ground and die. And it will then become fruitful. And that's what Jesus was telling the crowds. Listen, I need to die, but so that life can come from that. And he goes on to say, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, this is something that is seen too much in our world today. Jesus says in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You see, we live today in such a me-centered world, don't we? Everybody is trying to gain as much things and toys and riches and luxury as they can. Trying to make their life here on earth so pleasant and wonderful and comfortable. And people are having a love for their lives and are trying to build up for themselves a lifestyle where they have everything that they could ever think of. But the problem is, they are leaving the one thing out that really counts the most. That is Jesus Christ. People get so out of focus from what matters when they try to make things as comfortable for them as possible in gaining all that they can. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. Guys, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having a large bank account. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having good things, having a nice home. But if it is taking away from your sight of who Jesus is, then it's time that some of those things go. And in so doing, what happens is people focus on which is temporal rather than what is eternal. And it's what's eternal that really counts. You see, everything that is temporal, that's not eternal, what's going to happen? It's going to perish. All the nice things that we could have here on this earth, those things are going to perish. Why store up for yourselves that which can be taken away or destroyed? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us that. Why store for yourselves that which moths and rust is just going to destroy? And you see, what Jesus is getting at is he's saying that we need to hate our life in this world. What does he mean by that? He's not saying that we need to walk around in some kind of self-loathing attitude. Oh, woe is me. I'm just awful. I hate myself. Don't look at me. Ugh. You know, when people walk around like that, I mean, that's not the case. Nobody does that. People might say, oh, I hate myself. They don't really hate themselves. Come on. Most of the time they're doing that so that they can get more attention. So people will come to them more because they want to, you know, have themselves kind of puffed up and be the center of attention. They love themselves. What Jesus is saying here is that we need to have a disregard for our life. You see, our lives are for the purpose of serving Jesus, of living for Him. It's dying to ourself. It's dying to the things that are for our gain. And it's looking outwards. It's looking to serve Jesus, to serve others. Not looking to self, but looking to others. And when we come to that place of laying down our lives, It's then and there that we will gain true life. We will then begin to experience the life that is worth living, guys. When we are quick to lay down our lives, when we are quick to become like that seed that is planted in the ground that dies, then our lives will become fruitful. Have you ever known people like that who just had a great ministry or life even after they died? I think of J. Vernon McGee because I love to read his commentaries. You know, that guy had a wonderful ministry while he was here on earth, no doubt about it. But I think that ministry really began to excel and grow and become even more fruitful after he died. And there are many people that we can read about that are similar to that. And Jesus is saying, if we will live a life that is dying to self, looking unto him, looking unto others, man, then we will become fruitful. Then we will gain eternal life, that life which is truly worth living, when we live with that kind of attitude and that kind of heart. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, verse 26, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. He says, let him follow me. Where was Jesus going? Where was he going, guys? He was going right now to the cross. On his way into Jerusalem, the Passover, he was going to the cross, and he says, if anyone wants to serve me, let him follow me. I think there are many people that are quick to say, sure, Lord, we're going to follow you. Yes, Jesus, we're with you all the way. Right up until they see him being flogged, beaten, and then on the cross, and they go, ooh, gee, I didn't realize it was going to be this difficult. And I'm sure there are many that turned away. Even his disciples went and fled and scattered. Jesus says, if anyone wants to serve me, let him follow me. That means follow him to the place of laying down your life. Guys, we can't be living our lives for ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. But live a life having that sacrificial attitude. Desiring to help one another, serve one another, living for him, having that sacrificial life. And it is that kind of life that's going to be fruitful. It's that kind of life that's going to impact others. Jesus says, where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Some people don't want to take that route because they think, you know, my friends are going to think I'm just, you know, real weak. My friends are going to think, oh, why would you do that? And some people are stopped from doing so because of what others might think or feel. But Jesus says, those that live that way, says, my Father will honor him. That's the kind of praise we need to be seeking. That's the kind of honor we need to be looking for. Not the honor that comes from men, but the honor that comes from our Heavenly Father. And when we live that kind of life, sacrificial living, our Father will be pleased and he will honor us. Jesus says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, we can see Jesus' humanity here, can't we? Was Jesus excited? Was he going, hey guys, I'm going to the cross right now. Come follow me. All right. No. He was troubled in his spirit over this fact. This was a hard pill to swallow. It's a hard pill for us to swallow today. Nobody likes to live that way. And Jesus says, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Isaiah 53 speaks about this kind of trouble and sorrow that Jesus was going through. Why don't you turn with me to Isaiah 53? We're going to start in verse 3. Many people think, He was the Son of God. This was nothing for him. He could handle it. He probably didn't feel the pain. He was the Son of God. This was nothing. Look at what Isaiah prophesies. He says, he is despised in verse 3 and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah says. Jesus knows what it's like, guys, for us, when we go through difficulty, when we go through trouble, when we go through sorrows. He knows what that's like. He's been there. He was not exempt from feeling those things. He was there. He was troubled. Remember there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to sweat those drops of blood. He was in anguish. And though the Lord was filled with sorrow over what lay ahead, though he could have called down 10,000 angels, said, free me from this. I don't want to go through with this. He continued on in obedience, knowing that it was for the purpose, knowing that it was for this purpose that he came to the world. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, our salvation was free, but it wasn't cheap. Jesus went through incredible things for us, and I pray that we would never take it lightly, but that we'd truly understand the pain that Jesus went through, how he endured the cross. Have you ever been in a race where you just feel like you're just hanging on, you're just enduring it? It's tough, but you're enduring it. Jesus was a man of sorrows. And we're blessed to have salvation freely today. But it was not cheap, guys. Jesus knew that in following through with this sacrifice, there would be far greater glory that would come of it. He says, for this purpose I came to this hour. And he says, Father, glorify your name. When we are going through troubling times, if we can look at it in the perspective of eternity, guys, it can quickly ease the pain or worry that we presently experience. Jesus knew what lay ahead, but he said, it's for this purpose that I came to this hour. It was known for all of eternity. And he says, Father, glorify your name. And today, we are going to go through difficulties. We are going to go through trials. We know that is going to happen. The Bible speaks of that. But if we can look at that in the perspective of eternity, man, we see that our problems are nothing. Paul says in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's going to come a day, guys, where we are going to be with him, and we're going to look back and go, man, that was nothing. I was whining and crying and complaining about that back then, and nothing compared to what I have now, compared to being with Jesus and seeing that glory revealed in us. Oh, I can't believe I was such a baby about that. Oh, it's nothing. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's but for a moment, guys. May we have that eternal perspective. We're not always going to understand why we're going through trials and troubles. We're not always going to give an answer for the kind of sorrow we feel. But we know, we've got to understand this, that there is a purpose for it. There is a purpose, and He will see us through it and bring glory because of it. Everything that we go to, guys, there's a reason for it. We don't know it presently, but there's going to come a day, maybe a week down the road, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe not until we're in heaven, that we're going to understand why exactly we went through that. And it'll become all that much more clear. Let's have that sight fixed upon Jesus. That eternal sight, knowing that this is just for a moment. And it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Though I would love to be freed from this, He says, it is for this purpose I came to this hour. He says, Father, glorify your name. So shall it be. Let it be, Lord, for your name's sake. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is the third time the Father speaks to Jesus. Now, each time that He speaks to Him, when did He speak to Him? He spoke to Jesus first at the baptism. And then in the transfiguration, that voice came from heaven again. This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. And now again, it says, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Three times in the Gospels that the Father speaks down from heaven to Jesus. Now in each of those times, guys, what was happening? There was a looking ahead to the cross. The baptism is what? A picture of the laying down of the old self and a new coming up. Picture the cross and the burial, the resurrection. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that they were talking about the deceased or about Jesus being glorified, dying on the cross, raising again. And now again, what's happening? They're right in the middle of it. It's Passover. When He's going to be led to the cross. Each time that the Father speaks to Jesus, it was a time when there was a looking ahead to the work that Jesus would do on the cross. Interesting, isn't it? What do I learn from that, guys? I learned that in times of difficulty, in times of those troubles, I'm sure each of those times Jesus was pressed in the Spirit, thinking what lay ahead. But the Father came and spoke to Him. He came and comforted Him, reassured Him. Guys, in those times of trouble, when we are living that life of following the Lord's will, laying down our lives, what's going to happen? We are going to hear from the Father. He will come and comfort us in those times where we are pressed, when we are discouraged, when we are discomforted. When we are feeling sorrow, it is in those times that He will come and speak to us. And He's shown that throughout the Word here. In each of those three times. Verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to Him. Here we see two responses when the Father speaks. One said, ah, it's thunder. The other said, no, an angel has spoken to Him. It's funny how people today are quick to dismiss God's Word. No, that wasn't God. No way. Some people are quick to say, ah, it's just a bunch of noise. It's just thunder. When they hear the Word of God, ah, blah, that's just a bunch of noise. I think they probably especially say that when they hear me speaking the Word. Ah, it's a bunch of blah, blah, thunder, noise. I don't know what that guy's saying there. But a lot of people are quick to dismiss the Word of God and to not see clearly that this is the heart of God. just a bunch of noise, they feel. And we need the Spirit to enlighten us and help us to know and to understand His Word. Sometimes we can read to the Word and think, what is it saying to me? And I'm not getting this. And we need the Holy Spirit to come and just enlighten us and to show us clearly what the Word is saying to us. Otherwise, to us it'll just be a bunch of noise too. But Jesus says, the voice has not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw peoples to myself. Now, he says, the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The price for sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took upon himself that penalty. He took upon himself that judgment for that penalty, for that sin. Now it's the judgment of this world. Now it's going to come. That sin is going to be judged once and for all when he's on the cross. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the prince or the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus did more than just forgive our sin and cleanse us by dying on the cross, but he defeated the work of the enemy. He defeated his work. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Turn with me there real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. No longer do we need to be led along by the works of darkness, by the power of the enemy. He no longer has any power over us. He's been defeated through the cross. And we need to walk in that newness of life. He's cast out. I love that word, cast out. You know, the enemy, he's going to be just cast to and fro. In Revelations, the end of Revelations, we see he's going to be cast down out of heaven. He's going to be cast into the pit. Then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You know, Jesus just, he's like his yo-yo. Just boom, just cast, just thrown all around. That's the result, or that's what awaits the enemy. He's cast out of this world. He's going to be cast in the pit. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire where he'll be tormented forever. And we no longer have to be under the power of the enemy. He's delivered us from that. He's done the work, guys. It says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw peoples to myself. That's the kind of impact this is going to have, is when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he is going to draw people to himself. People are going to see that he's laying down his life. And that's the kind of impact, guys, that we can have when we are living that sacrificial kind of life. People will be drawn to that. They'll be drawn to Jesus Christ, because they're going to see something different in us. People in the world don't want to serve one another. People in this world don't want to be helpful to one another. They just want to do what's going to be best for them. But when people see Christians doing that, they're going to say, hey, there's something different there. What's driving that person? What's causing them to be like that? Well, it's the love of Jesus Christ. I mentioned this before, but you know, there's a couple songs that people sing in the church. Lift Jesus high, lift Jesus high, lift him up for the world to see. And you know, people are kind of taking that song out of context. I kind of don't like to hear that song sung in church because it's referring to the cross. Lift Jesus high, it's like they're putting them back on the cross, and I think, oh, guys, no, don't sing that. I mean, taking context, and we see here that that is referring to him being on the cross. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Crucifixion. And the people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" Could you imagine the crowds there who are coming and just, you know, exalting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And all of a sudden now they're hearing him talking about this this grain of wheat that needs to be planted in the ground and dies, the sacrificial living. And here they're hearing this, "The Son of Man must die. What are you talking about? We heard he's going to live forever. Establish the throne. He was going to rule. Oh, we were looking forward to that. What are you talking about here now?" Could you imagine the crowds hearing this? They would have been shocked. They would have been upset. 1 minute they're waving those palm branches, exalting their political Messiah. Now he's saying he must be put to death. That didn't jive with them. They didn't understand that. And Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You see, right now, these people had the light, making things clear to them. Who is the light? Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And as long as Jesus was there, they had that light. They had that ability to hear, to know, to understand, to see things clearly. And he's saying, don't waste time. Believe while you have the light. Believe while you can see clearly. Have you ever been camping and you got the bathrooms off kind of, you know, through the trees, you got little trails, little paths to, you know, to get to the bathroom, and you have to go in the middle of the night. It's kind of like, oh man. And you know, if somebody's going with you, they're holding a flashlight. Well, they're shining it down the path and you can see all the tree stumps and the roots and everything that you want to step over, right? Well, if somebody was shining that light down the path for you, it'd be kind of silly to say, you know what, I'm just going to go down this other path. One that's dark. How many people would do that? Nobody would. They would walk where they can see, where they have the light. You walk down the dark path, you're going to be tripping over stumps and roots and stubbing your toe and hurting yourself, tripping and falling down. Wouldn't be very fun. I've tried that, walking through trails at night when it's dark without having light. Man, you're just all over the place. And he's saying, walk while you have the light, where you can see clearly. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. You see, people were quick to question everything still, while Jesus was coming speaking truth to them. And he's going to show us now, in the next few verses, that there's going to come a time when people will not be able to believe because they have not listened or seen when the light was there. And they are now going to be unable to see. Let's read on, verse 37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Though they had seen the miraculous works," it says they did not believe in him. They were not receiving this light. They were not taking advantage when the light was shining to listen, to hear, and to follow through with that. They did not believe in him. "That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke." It's almost better read, consequently, "the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled." And that says in Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. Remember back in 37, it says, they did not believe. Now in verse 39 it says, they could not believe. Verse 40, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now, interesting words here. He has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts. You see, they had the light for a time. Jesus said there, he said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. What happened is there was a continual rejection, a willful turning away from that light. And says that he hardened their hearts. Now many people will hear that and go, see, here's proof of election. Here's proof of, you know, God choosing people, choosing man. Who will be saved? God doesn't just come along and say, you know what? Let's see. Joe, I'm going to harden his heart, yeah. Clark, I'll keep his heart soft. Ryan, yeah, I'm just going to harden his heart. Just for the fun of it. No, that's not what the Father is doing. See, what is happening is he is simply confirming in people's hearts and sealing that choice that they have already made for themselves. Pharaoh is a good example of that. Remember when Moses was coming to Pharaoh? Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. It says in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15 and verse 32 that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Well, what happened then? Finally down the road, God simply confirmed that because Pharaoh had kept rejecting the word of the Lord, and finally the Lord just said, you know what, I'm going to confirm that. His heart is hard. And then it says in Exodus 9, verse 12 and chapter 10, verse 1, that God then hardened his heart. But he did that because Pharaoh had already determined that for himself. And it is that continual rejection of the Holy Spirit, the continual rejection of the Word of God. That's that unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not all of a sudden spitting some word out that you go, oh no, I just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Is that the unforgivable sin? Am I going to go to hell now? No. It is that continual rejection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is drawing all men to himself. Jesus said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now you got to go into the Greek to really get the understanding here. In the Greek, that word all is the word all. All people. Catch that? It's not just the Jews. It's not just the chosen. It's all people. And the Holy Spirit is working in every life to draw people to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And people are rejecting that wooing, that drawing of the Spirit. And when people reject Him over and over and over again, their hearts are hard. God simply confirms that. And they have committed that unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where they have rejected Him to the point where they will never, never come to the Savior. Their hearts are hard. It's not about choosing who's going to come to the Savior. It's about people determining that in themselves. And God simply confirming that. There comes that time when a person rejects Jesus over and over and over again, to the point that they cannot hear or see the truth. That if the light were there, shining in their face, their eyes would be blind to it. Their hearts are hard. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Guys, just as harmful as having a hard heart is having a scared heart. That's what happened to a lot of these people here. The rulers, the Pharisees. Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And there were people that were quick to be these secret followers of Jesus. You remember Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. These were guys that were kind of secret followers of Jesus. Now, in the end, we see that they were there after the crucifixion to take that body and give him the proper burial. They came in public. They said, you know, enough of this walking in secret. We're gonna be public with this now, that we are followers of Jesus. And that is a real shame that people seek men's temporary acceptance rather than God's eternal acceptance. People are quick to follow after what man wants or thinks, man's approval, rather than turning to God's eternal approval. That's a sad, sad indictment on some. David Guzik asks, is it possible to be a secret follower of Jesus? He goes on to say, only temporarily. Either the secrecy will cancel the belief, or the belief will cancel the secrecy. I agree with that. There are those that are trying to be secret followers of Christ. Maybe they've come and accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they're a group of friends want nothing to do with Jesus. And so in order to fit in with them, I'll be hush-hush about that. And in so doing, either that secrecy will just cancel out that belief and they'll just go back to their old ways, or else they just cannot handle being quiet any longer, and that belief is just going to cancel out that secrecy. And I believe that. And it's a sad thing when people are quick to want the praise of men rather than the praise of God. May we look to do that which is going to honor and glorify the Father, that which He is pleased with, not trying to please other people. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Jesus has come representing the Father. And he says, he who sees me sees him who sent me. Remember back in, or sorry, we're not even there yet, but in John chapter 14, he's talking with his disciple Philip. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father, he says. If you want to know what God the Father is like, study the words and the life of Jesus. Many people think, you know, God is just, he's, you know, can be pretty mean, can be pretty hard, you know, sending lightning bolts down and striking us when we step out of line. Many people have that idea of God. Many people don't clearly understand the heart of God. And how do we today know the heart of God? By looking at the life of Jesus. Because he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What did Jesus come as? He came as that loving Savior to the world. The Lamb of God, one that was going to lay down his life. He came in all grace and truth. He came not to administer the law, but to administer grace. Guys, that's the heart of the Father. Not saying, do this and do that or else. But he comes loving, tenderly, showing mercy and grace towards us. That's the heart of God. And we know that because we see the life of Christ. And we today also need to represent the Father that way. Living a life of love, sacrifice, of tenderness, of kindness. Because, guys, we might be the only representation that people will see of God. We might be the only kind of Jesus people will see. And we need to be representing that to others. Some Christians are quick to, you know, be very dogmatic on things, to, you know, speak the law. Well, you need to do this and that before you can come to church or before you can, you know, follow Jesus. No. Just show grace. Show love. Represent the Father that way, because that is His heart. Jesus goes on to say, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He came that we, or that he might save people in their sin, not to condemn them for their sin. That's why Jesus came, to save them from their sin and not to condemn them for their sin. He told Nicodemus in chapter 3, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And do you remember when the crowds brought that woman caught in adultery to Jesus? Jesus was not condemning towards her, did not judge her, but he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I'm thankful for that, guys, that he did not come judging, because he could have done that and had every right to do so. But he came lovingly as the Savior to save us of our sin. Have you ever had to stand in a courtroom before a judge before? I've had to do it just for some speeding infractions I've had. And back in the day, you know, I was told, if you go and fight this in court, if the policeman that gave you the ticket doesn't show up, you're going to be free from the charge of that. You're going to be free from that. So I thought, all right, great. And so I did that with my first ticket. Cop didn't show up. Awesome. No problem. Didn't have to pay any fine. Got let off of that. Got taken off my record. Didn't get taken off my record. Well, my second ticket, tried the same thing. Cop didn't show up. I'm thinking, this is great, man. Not having to pay that, you know, $100 fine or whatever it was and get points on my record. This is awesome. Third time, cop doesn't show up. Thinking, man, I'm onto something here. This is good stuff. Well, there shouldn't have been a fourth time, but I'm sad to say there was. And I went to the court. Well, that time, the cop showed up. And I had to stand before that judge. And he looked over my record and saw that I had all these tickets for speeding. I'm not proud of that today, guys. But I'll tell you one thing. I would have loved the judge at that time to say, listen, Brent, I'm not here to judge you. You know, I'm just here to save you, man. I'm here to help you. I'll tell you what. Let's just rip up these tickets. Everything will be fine. You just continue on. You know, don't speed anymore, but just go. But no, that was not the case. And in fact, that judge just laid into me like I've never been laid into before. And he almost brought me to the place of just weeping and crying and thinking, I'm sorry. Ah. And man, he was ready to take away my license right then and there. I mean, this guy was out to judge me. And yes, he had every right to do so. But I would have loved for him to say, Brent, listen, I'm just here to help you. I'm just here to save you. But that wasn't the case. But that's what Jesus came to do. He did not come to judge, but to save us. And he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. The words that I've spoken to him will judge him in the last day. You see, that's how we are judged, by rejecting the words of Christ. That is what judges us. Jesus hasn't come to judge us. But when we reject His words, reject His offer of salvation, it's that which judges us. That judge who sat before me as my knees were trembling, he wasn't the final authority that says, you know what, I'm just going to judge you because I want to. No, it was those speeding signs or the speed limit signs that I didn't follow. That's really what judged me right there. And in the same way, Jesus is saying, those that disobey and reject my words, it is that which judges them. says, the word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus was not speaking of his own accord here, but was speaking that which his Father had shown him. He was speaking the Father's heart and speaking his words. And his words are eternal life. He says, I know that his command is eternal life. The Father's desire, guys, is for salvation, not judgment. People think God is sitting in heaven just quick to judge. But his desire is for salvation. His command is everlasting life. Jesus has come speaking God's love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And he says, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Again, if you want to know the heart of the Father, listen and look to Jesus. Jesus came speaking that love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace. That's the heart of the Father, guys. And Jesus says, listen, guys, as he's speaking before the crowd, these are not my words, not something I've thought of. I speak which the Father has told me. It's his words, his heart. This is the last time that Jesus is going to speak before the crowds, that he's going to speak publicly. This is the last time, guys. We move in now, next week, into the last night before the crucifixion. We're coming now to a close of Jesus' ministry. And it's interesting here that as this is the last time he speaks publicly, what do we see here? We see that Jesus really summarizes a lot of the same things that have been touched on already throughout the book of John. What did he say here in closing? Well, we've seen him say that he is the light of the world. That was a key theme in the book of John. I'm the light of the world. I have come to illuminate to you where you are, that you are standing, sitting, and walking and living in your sin. I've come to lay down my life and to remove your sin. I've come as the light of the world. He says that in verse 46. He also says in verse 47 and 48 that he has come to save and not to judge. We've seen that through the book of John, that he's not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And then he also says that he has come as one with the Father, verse 49 and 50. The words that he speaks is the words that he's been shown by his Father. They are one. That was a key theme that Jesus was trying to convey to the people through the book of John. And John is writing the book to show that he is the Son of God. Jesus has said over and over, I and the Father are one. Interesting how he kind of summarizes those key themes that we've seen throughout the book of John. The last time he speaks publicly, he wants to address those things again. As we get into the last few chapters of John, we are entering into the last part of his ministry. There are some awesome things for us to learn through it, guys, and I look forward to going through the last bit of the book of John with you. Let's close here.